Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to service this evening. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, that it tells us that, find my place here. That we are to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If you look at the book of Hebrews, it's filled with therefores and wherefores and for. You know, yesterday Glenn mentioned a lot of cause and effects, but there's In the book of Hebrews, it gives us a lot of exhortations, a lot of warnings. And here it's exhorting us that we exhort one another daily. And as I thought of the examples that it gives us, in this chapter here, in chapter 3, it speaks about that we should exhort one another. And the ending verse, it says that it's speaking of Israel, and it says that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. They consistently and continually failed God in unbelief. And so the Old Testament scriptures is full of examples for us to look at of those who, you know, I would call it the rise and the fall. You know, when the people of God gathered together, you remember the early times when they came before Moses, and Moses read the law, and they said, "All that the Lord has commanded, we will do." And I believe they were sincere in their hearts. And throughout the history of Israel, there was those high places. There was the times when they walked with God, when they had communion with God, where they walked in faith and they came to that place of rest. I was just reading through Nehemiah, and we read there, you know, they came back from captivity, and it was a high time for them again. Emotional time for them. It was emotional time for me as I read that, as I tried to put myself in their place. Here, they're coming back to Jerusalem. The wall is being built. The temple is there, and they're looking again to God. And the words that they said with their own mouth as they were gathered together, and Ezra, the scribe, was expounding the word of God to them, they said, "Amen, amen. Again, all that the Lord has said, we will do." But then we also know of the declension, the decline, and the sadness of the children of Israel falling into unbelief, into sin, into idolatry and waywardness, forgetting God. Perhaps a striking place is Jehoiakim. I don't know if you remember that king. You know, they found, or I'm not sure exactly how the word of the Lord came, but you know, they had read the word of the Lord to the people, and they said, "We must bring this to the king," and they brought the word and they brought it to the king. And there he's sitting in the winter house. It was perhaps a little cold. And as the scribe was reading the word of the Lord, each page they read, Jehoiakim took out his penknife and cut it out and threw it into the hearth, into the fire, and burned it. No regard for the word of God, no fear for the word of God, no conscience, even though there was those that were there in his presence pleading, "Don't burn the book." Pay no attention. Complete disregard. So there we could see the complete decline of the people of God. And so Hebrews is telling us that we need to exhort one another daily. We need to also be aware that we too can sink into unbelief. And I was thinking if I would draw a little curve where this is the place of rest that God has for us, that God speaks to us about in the book of Hebrews, the place of rest that he wants his people to come, and that he tells us in the New Testament that there's yet remained a rest. There's a rest for us today. If this is the high place of rest, and this is the low place where Israel walked in unbelief, and where we also can walk in unbelief, where we would put ourselves, you know, are we somewhere at the top, or are we sliding down somewhere into the place of unbelief? You know, we're not immune to it. You know, just in the lifetime of the apostles, you know, Jesus speaks. Tells John, you know, bringing the message to the seven churches of Revelations and exhorting them and pleading with them to remember from whence they're fallen. And he pleads them to repent. So unbelief had come in. A waywardness had come to the heart and they had forsaken God in just those short years from the time of Christ to the apostles. Question I have here, does it have to get to down here to where Jehoiakim was? Does it have to get to the place where God warned the children of Israel that if they continue in their ways, they continue in idolatry, he's going to bring them into captivity, he's going to scatter them throughout the entire world? Does it have to get that bad? Or is there a place that we can acknowledge where we're at? Is there a place that we can say, well, I'm not at the place where God where I should be, at the height, at the mountain, at the place of rest? And I need to get to that place. Do we have to wait to hit the rock bottom? You know, it was a glorious time there in Nehemiah, but did it have to get to that place? Was there not a lot of grace? Was it not God's heart for them to, long before they got into captivity and long before they made it back to Jerusalem, that their hearts would be right towards him, that they didn't have to go through the hardships and the misery that they went through, had they just hearkened and listened to the voice of God? That was available to them, and it's available to us today. And I believe that's why Hebrews is telling us that we need to exhort one another. The Word of God is said to be a map. It's a guide, and I believe it is that. It's an app illustration, but it's more than that. You know, if you were dropped off in the middle of British Columbia in the, you know, the Northern Territory somewhere, you know, and you could have the best map of that territory in your back pocket, but it wouldn't do you a bit of good because you don't know where you're at on that map. You could be in the north, south, east, west, you don't know. But the Word of God tells us where we're at. It's not only a map, but it tells us in pinpoint accuracy where we are at. In this a verse that I read here in Hebrews, it goes on in chapter 4, and it's speaking about unbelief, and it's speaking about that God wants us to enter into rest. And in chapter 4, verse 12, it says, I should read the verse right before that. In verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And he's speaking about those in the Old Testament. They fell into unbelief. And so we need to labor. We need to labor today so we don't fall into that same place of unbelief. And it's interesting, in verse 12, it begins with the word for. the Word of God. It doesn't have to be that way as the way I read it. You don't have to fall into unbelief. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the Word of God is. And it tells us with pinpoint accuracy where we are. Are we there? Or are we sinking somewhere? Are we in decline? And if we're honest with the Word of God, if we're honest here, being exhorted, the Lord will tell us where we're at. He doesn't want us to live in this ambiguous mire, but he wants to tell us where we're at so that we can change, that we can call out to him. I think of the beautiful story there of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was in a place that he should not have been. You know, the Bible tells us he was a godly king, but somehow he got mixed up with Ahab. And I believe if he would have consulted the Lord before he went with Israel, with Ahab, God would have told him, don't go. But somehow he ended up going with Ahab, and Ahab disguised himself in battle. You know, they made a league together that they would, I forget who they went up against, but you know, as they went, Ahab disguised himself in battle, and Jehoshaphat came with his royal garments, and in the middle of the battle, you know, the enemy looked out and says, where's the king? We're going to go after the king. And so they made for Jehoshaphat. And I just, every time I read this, it just warms my heart. It says, Jehoshaphat cried out to the Lord, and the Lord saved him. Had he not cried out, what would have happened? I believe Jehoshaphat would have been destroyed. But somehow God in his mercy, even though we know that Jehoshaphat wasn't where he should have been, God had mercy on him. He was down somewhere from the place that he should have been. And the fact that he cried out to God, God heard him. And I wonder how that affected Jehoshaphat, how it affected his family, how it affected his generation, how it affected the whole nation of Judah. And I wonder what that effect is going to have on our lives if we will hearken to the voice of God, and if we find ourselves in a place that we ought not to be, that we also cry out to God. These messages that we've had here of, you know, Brother Abner speaking about the excellency of to prove those things which are excellent. Good messages. Good heart-searching messages. Messages on the home. You know, the Word of God is, you know, I read the verse here in Hebrews. You may say, well, I don't even have any children. You know, that doesn't really apply to me. But it is wonderful how the Word of God works, that even a matter of not even having children, that the Word of God can still minister to my heart. The Word of God can still speak and direct my heart. If I will open myself to the Word of God, if I don't close my heart to the Word of God, if I don't say I don't have need of anything, you know, that it's a dangerous place to be. So that is my exhortation for us here today, that we open our hearts to the Word of God and open our hearts to have him search us, to help us to understand and perceive and to know where we are at with him, so that we can cry out and that we can come to a place of rest, the place that God wants us to be in. Brother Paul, if you come up, I'll pray for you. Yes, our Heavenly Father, we just call out to you at this time, perhaps even like Jehoshaphat crying out in battle, just calling out to the one that we know can help and that we know is merciful and knows yes. knows our frame and knows what we're made of and knows mm-hmm. our frailty. And perhaps even tonight there's those sitting here that perhaps are defeated, perhaps are mm-hmm. are heavy. They see even the messages on the home and they feel like, well, what if it just doesn't work? Mm-hmm. I pray, God, that you would just bring light, that you'd bring hope, that you'd bring that you'd bring help to every heart, every home. Mm-hmm. And Father, as the word goes forth, I pray, God, that you would open our hearts. I pray that you'd help my brother Paul. I pray, God, as he preaches, God, that you would just give him unction and anointing mm-hmm. and direction of your Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother.
This thing must be being used.
Try a different one there, Paul. It might work better.
Oh, there's some in the cup. Can you read it? It's getting worse.
That's a good idea.
Let's try this. That's better. See if I can write over top of it. My writing's getting worse here.
Maybe we've got me under training here tonight. That'd be a good thing, huh? Amen. Greetings tonight in the name of Jesus. Blessing to be here. I have endeavored to sort of put forward a little bit of the idea of we need to be prepared going forward here, as we look at the possibility of getting married. And speaking to young people, I want to continue that, but I'd also like to just put out what I consider an obvious idea. But maybe to be fair, the Bible says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." And you'll hear people like me make comments that, you know, there's challenging times in marriage. There's things you work through. But if I'm honest with you, there are way more that are very enjoyable times and a blessing together. That's the part that we sometimes leave unsaid. So we're not talking about something that is a drudgery, but I'm going to share with you it can be a drudgery. Or why are more than half of the marriages in our nation ending up in divorce? Something's wrong when that happens. Something's wrong. But God has a plan. God has a purpose, and if we follow God's plan and are willing to be in our place, it's a beautiful plan. It's a beautiful plan. And where it crosses our wills and our lives and we need to sacrifice, That's all a part of making it beautiful. When we're not willing to do that, it can get really ugly. Two selfish people spending life together does not equal a blessing. It does not equal a blessing. Therefore, we talk about being prepared. Try to use some soberness with it. But there is a real joy and blessing in being married. We are made for companionship. I think as we go back to Genesis chapter 2, you know, God said, we didn't read this verse, but God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Sorry, guys, but God said that. We don't really turn out real good by ourselves. We need some help. We need some help. A lot of help. That's a backseat driver there. Praise God. God said we need a help meet, a help that is meet for us. And it's true. We're made for companionship. And I want to say that in all due respect to anyone that is here that is a single person. You're older, and God has not led in your life to be married. There's a purpose for you. You read, we don't talk about that a lot, but it's in the scriptures too. There is a right place for that. And to have a purpose fulfilled life, put our hearts into the kingdom of God in whatever way God calls us. Okay, the title this evening, Training Our Children, I'd like to rehearse just a little bit with what I shared last night in the introduction. We have roles to fill as parents. There's roles to fill as parents. Every father and every mother inherit a responsibility of parental roles. We don't have a choice whether we're going to embrace these responsibilities and say, I'll fulfill my role if we want to turn our families to turn out right and to turn out well. A godly family is not an accident. We talked about the authority structure in the home. And I'd like just to go back to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read a few verses in Ephesians and also Philippians and then mostly be in Proverbs this evening. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And I'd just like to reconnect with the thing of submitting one to another as husband and wife. Submitting one to another. We're in this together. The husband is the head. But we're submitting one to another. And we remember God said it's not good for man to be alone. He needs a help. Meet for him. And that comes together as a submitting one to another. The wife is to submit herself to her own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. That's a role in the home, in the authority structure. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. And he goes on talking that as Christ gave his life for the church, the husband should give his life for his wife. Roles in the family, in the house, in the home. There is something that I don't have in any of the messages that I was going to share here that I'm going to insert here this evening. The authority structure in the home, God, Christ, husband, wife. We need to recognize that even in working with our children. last night what I talked about us husbands taking responsibility for what happens in the home. It's our responsibility. And I think I mentioned about coming home and our wives are exasperated or exhausted or weary. I was talking about prayer and the effect we have in taking our place in prayer. Well, when it comes to authority, there's a difference between the husband and the wife. With the children, there's a difference. And it's important for us as husbands not to pressure our wives into filling the same place of authority with the children, because we are higher authority. You might have heard, I heard this at our house. You might have heard from your wife saying, well, they just won't listen to me like they do to you. Well, there's an authority structure in the home. God the Father, God the Son, and then the husband and the wife. And we as husbands need to accept that and embrace it. She doesn't have quite the same place of authority, and the children actually respond accordingly at times. So now there's a real need for us as husbands to take our place of authority and support our wives and shore them up. And the children know when you offend mom, you offend dad. You disobey mom, you disobey dad. You cross mom, you cross dad. Dad is going to strengthen the authority of mom. That's an important one. The husband is the head of the house and needs to bear responsibility. So then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, we had talked about this verse. It says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Admonition means to call attention to. It can be a mild rebuke or a mild warning. But nurture, if you recall the definition there, tutorage and education, or that is education or training, and by implication, it's disciplinary correction. So last night we talked about teaching. We talked about education. We are teaching them. It's our responsibility. Tonight, I'd like to talk about training. And when you take a gem and turn it in the light, it will reflect different things in that light as you turn it. So we took a view last night looking at the gem here in this verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, to nurture our children. And we talked about teaching. And I'd like to take just a little bit of a turn tonight, turn that gem, and talk about training. These two are closely related. But there is some difference. There is some difference. And I'd like to lift the standard pretty high tonight, if you would allow me. I'd like to lift the standard pretty high. And I'd like us to think about setting a mark. Like Philippians chapter 3 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we're aiming for that mark for our children. Now here's what we don't want to do. Look at that high mark and get discouraged that we're not there yet. We are on a journey. We're on a journey. We do need to set realistic goals. But we are on a journey. We are real people. We have real children. And I think for you young people, it's good for you to set a mark, set goals, prepare to press toward them, but have a humble heart that says, I know life is going to be real. And we're going to trust God for that. So training, giving a little bit of definition for training. Training is repeatedly practicing what we are attempting to learn. Repeatedly practicing what we're attempting to learn. Training. You could think about all kinds of different training. Someone is getting training. They're being instructed. They're being guided. They're getting given direction. And you go through it once. You may go through it again. You may show the person the first time. Then we're trying to do it together. And you get to a place where that person's doing it, but I'm still here in training. Training. We're going to talk about training our children. So as we, there's another aspect of this training, as we think about the illustration that I shared last night about the gardeners. There was a gardener that was really enthused in the spring, coming out of winter, really enthused, cleaning up the garden, preparing the soil, planting the seeds, and maybe addressing some weeds, but then losing steam. And then there was a gardener that had a prepared soil garden from last year, is in there working the soil in the spring, preparing it, putting good nutrients into it, working that soil, planting that seed, being there when the seed sprouts, maintaining it, and pulling those weeds, hoeing those plants, fussing over them, be sure the right moisture's there, and continue to pull weeds, and do the next thing, and continue to pull weeds. And after a while, you hope you have some areas where you can begin to mulch over so that weed doesn't grow anymore. We need to work in the garden of our children. We need to work in the garden of our children. And as we see in a regular garden, when we address the weeds, when they're little, they're much easier to deal with. And as we talk about training children tonight, if we would relate it to that, that we want to address things while they are little, and you get those weeds out, and it's about between 2 and 3 weeks later, you're going to have to address them again. Until that garden is shaded over or that soil is covered so that sunlight doesn't cause a new weed to sprout. And you have to be right back doing it again. And that's a picture of training. And next spring, we go through the year, and next spring, when we plant a garden, it's almost like the same exact weeds grow again. And we have to intentionally say, we're going to deal with these things. And we're going to address them. We're going to work with it. And we're going to keep training the garden to grow good fruit. It's a little bit how child training works. So I have 9 different points here tonight. So not all of them can I spend a lot of time on. Lord, help me to have wisdom, which ones? So number one, what does it mean to train up a child? And this is where I'm going to be heavily in Proverbs this evening for a number of these points. Proverbs 22, verse 6 is a very familiar verse that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. What does it mean to train up a child? What does that mean, to train up a child? Train up means to narrow. To narrow. To initiate or discipline, guide. So to narrow means that we're going to bring things down to a path. It's not going to be just a big, broad, can I say running wild? Does that give a description? We're going to narrow. We're going to bring it to a path. We're going to endeavor to walk in a given way. To narrow. It doesn't mean to run wild and do whatever feels good. Discipline means to hold to a task. To hold to a task. We set forward a mark, and we're going to try to attain that mark. And it requires discipline to get there. That's a tough word. Discipline. You know, we can also think about discipline of giving correction for disobedience. But what about discipline in the other definition, where it means that I need to continuously, steadily press toward that mark that I set forward? Narrow. To train up a child can mean breaking the will of a child, but not the spirit. Breaking the will of a child, but not the spirit of the child. And in that, I'd like to use the illustration of training a horse. And I'm not highly experienced in this, but being in a community where there are a lot of horses, I have heard things and reports through the years, and there are trainers that will train a horse with discipline. In fact, I was at a place where a man started in the morning with an untrained pony. And by 4 o'clock in the afternoon, he had it hitched to a cart with a harness on it, driving it. Now, I was pretty rough trained, but he worked that pony. He tired it down. He got it to where it would listen, to where it would tolerate things, and he could give instructions to it. There's another method of training horses that I've heard about a bit. I am not well connected with horses. I enjoy dogs. If I could get along with a horse the way I can get along with a dog, I would tell you all kinds of things all evening long. But I admit I don't really understand a horse. But there is a point with a horse that a trainer literally wins the confidence of that horse. And that horse actually comes up to the trainer and will nuzzle the trainer. And when they do that, they are bringing themselves. And now that trainer begins to train and guide that horse, and he gets that horse to do things that you and I can hardly imagine. I mean, that here and there I have seen a dog doing tricks and stuff that you're like, this is unbelievable. But what about doing that with a horse? And these trainers that are good at this will do it with horse after horse. And it's all about them getting a connection with the horse. And then they begin to train that horse. And they have a mark that they're wanting to hit. And they know this horse can do this stuff. This horse has no idea what all he's going to do. But when that horse They win their confidence. They do all kinds of things with these horses. I mean, the horse will lay down and will roll over and will do a certain thing at a gate that they can be on the horse and go out around it and do a certain thing and turn around and they close the gate and the rider never gets off. And they perfectly know how to do it. We sit there and say, unbelievable. This evening we're wanting to talk about training our children. And if we're going to train our children, we're going to need a relationship with our children. We need a connection with our children. We talked about teaching them. We're wanting to talk about training them. But when our children give us their hearts and they want to please us, we connect with them. We go after that with them. The training will change. It's not going to be perfect. We're not angels, and neither are we giving birth to angels. We're dealing with a fallen nature. And yet, if we pursue our children with a relationship, and then we train them, and we guide them, the results will be different. We give instruction. So here's a question. How do we see our children? From 1 to 10, are our children a 2, a 5, an 8, or are they a 10? How do we see them? As parents, we relate according to how we see them. We relate how we see them. Our expectations are how we see them. In our minds, are they good children? Or are they bad children? You bad boy! Oh. We're not raising bad boys. Right. Neither are we raising naughty girls. That's not what we're raising. How do we see them? We should not degrade them, but rather stretch them to achieve. Right. Stretch them to achieve within reason. Be sensitive to what they can do and where they're at. Are we training God-fearing fathers and God-fearing mothers? Remember the mark out there? That's way out there, right? Way out there. But if we have that in mind, this is where we're going. This is where we want to end up someday. Number 2. It's just a continuation. What am I training my children to be? What am I training my children to be? Proverbs 29:15, and I only want to talk about part of this verse, but the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So obviously we should not just leave them to grow up and see how it turns out. That's not a good idea. Scripture would say that brings shame. So what am I going to train them to be? What am I training them to be? The question maybe is, what are we practicing repeatedly? What are we practicing repeatedly? What am I training them to be? We can train for the wrong thing. Here's a really simple one. Simple. Maybe obvious. Training them to be in submission to authority. That's a pretty practical one from a pretty little place. And I think we will all relate to that. And submitting to authority at 2, 3, and 6 years old is not an automatic. We're going to have to practice this repeatedly. This requires training. This requires training. With training a dog, when someone is training a dog and the dog does what they want, they get, somebody know? A reward. Okay? So now we need to be practical about that. We can't be handing out candy every time the child does something we like. It's about what you do with the dog. But how about words of affirmation? What about blessing? What about encouragement? They thrive on that stuff. And we're human. We're human. And especially with young children, when we're in the crunch years, we can be so overwhelmed with trying to reach around and get everything done that it's really difficult for us to do some of these things. But that doesn't change the effect of them. And our children are very forgiving, but if we will press through and do as much of that as we can get ourselves to do, it'll pay good dividends. We can teach them to pray, talked about that last night. Teach them to read the Bible. How about teaching them to be a servant? I don't know if you like the term mommy's helper or not, but I do. I like that term. With a little child, whether it's a boy or a girl, being mommy's helper. That's a good title. Yes, good job. It could be daddy's helper too. And this is an area where we really need to take the time to teach them. It takes longer. Maybe I have to clean up behind it. Maybe it wasn't quite done right. Can we say, good job, while we're over here fixing it a little bit? That can be hard. That can be hard. Teaching them humility, gentleness, kindness, preferring others. Right. Teaching them. Then there's things like fishing and hunting and sports and games and fun and having a party. Okay? Most of these things have some part in our lives at home. And some of them actually have really important lessons in them, like playing a game and what kind of loser to be. Those are really important lessons. And it's really, really important that when the family plays a game, that dad isn't fixing the game, that he always ends up the winner. You know, I've heard of such things. It's really, really important that mom or dad doesn't get angry when they lose. That's really, really important. And it's really important that we teach the children, someone's into the game and they're giving it everything they have and they lose and the tears begin to run. You know what? Right then, we have time for teachable moments. We don't have time not to. These are really important lessons. And some of these things, it's important for us to be there and guide them. What are we training them to be? What are we training them to be? Let's just imagine a 2-year-old horse that has never been touched. I don't know if you know horses well or not. They get pretty strong. But here's a 2-year-old horse that has never had a halter, he's just been out running. You get him in a corral somewhere, get close enough to him, you get a halter on him, and you try to put a leash on him and lead him. You've got something on your hands. But now imagine a colt that as soon as they're born, and I've never had this privilege, I've heard men talk about it, as soon as they're born, go out there with a blanket or something, rub that colt all over. Work with that colt. Get a halter on him at a young age. Have times of putting a leash on him. Maybe you give him a retreat every once in a while and you interact with him. And now what's he going to be like at 2 years old? Way different than the one that has just been left. He's being trained. A child left to himself, screaming, demanding, restless, running wild, loud, talking, interrupting others' conversations. Maybe it's stubborn and sour looks. Could be down here on the floor, kicking and throwing a fit. That's not very pretty, is it? And a parent sits there and says, I don't know what to do. I don't like what I see. Oh, I'm in distress. Surely the child knows that something needs to change. But the truth is, the parent needs to step forward and begin to address this situation. Something that I also don't have in my notes here that I'd like to just share is the need for daddy time. So as we're talking about training here, mothers are involved in training, but there's a really high need for daddy time. The difference in the behavior of our children if there is a good amount of daddy time is substantially different. Remember, the authority of a father is higher. Well, a relationship with daddy does something in the heart of a child that nothing else can do. And the day will go different for mommy if there's a good portion of daddy time. So train up a child in the fear of God is number three. Training up my child in the fear of God. And I'd like to go back to Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, because we have planted in his heart the fear of God. And I'd like to just think about, or talk about this in a practical way. Training up a child starts right away when they're little. Mothers sitting on a rocking chair, rocking their child, feeding their child, singing to their child is comforting. A child left to himself at that stage will very likely die. But when daddy takes that child on his lap and he just spends time with that child, talking to that child calmly, gently, reassuringly. And I like to do it some authoritatively. And your voice changes some. They learn at a young age to identify those different voices. And it's actually comforting to them. But spend the time with that little child. Begin to bond with them. No, they're not going to understand everything. But what is interesting is when they're born, many children already recognize mommy's voice and Daddy's voice. They've actually been hearing it. Here's this voice. This voice is still talking to me. We're connecting. We need a loving and a firm hand talking to them. We need to be their security. We're building a relationship. We plan to give them instruction. We plan to train them, guide them. We're being their security, reassuring them. Even as a little baby already, I'll take care of you. I'm going to be here for you. You know, when you say those things to your little child, it does something in our hearts.
Right.
We may need it more than they do. I'm going to be here for you. I love you. I love you. You're a blessing from God in our lives. And when our children get hurt, it's important that we're there to comfort them. Or when they're afraid, it's important that we're there to comfort them. We want to be their refuge, their safety. Here, let's pray together. Let's pray together. And we start with that when they're a little child. And as they get older, when they have fears and troubles, we may not have a clue that tonight one is laying in bed struggling. But all of a sudden, patter, 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 patter. Here comes a child to the parents' bedroom. And they know it's safe to talk. They know we're going to pray together. We're in this together. We're after a relationship, a connection. We're teaching them that when things come up, we turn to God. He's our strength. He's our hope. He's our salvation. He's here to meet our needs. We're pressing toward the mark. We're pressing toward the mark. And also learning to sit still.
Right.
Learning to sit still. You know, the scriptures say, be still and know that I am God. And when we can't be quiet long enough to hear from God, it's a problem. It's a problem. Currently in a conversation with a man that is working with a 14-year-old young person. A boy, and he can hardly hold still at all. We're talking about how do you begin to put in him scriptural things? How do we keep his attention? How do we get him to actually remember? Because he's like this all over the place. We need to teach our children, train them, narrow them. To be still. It's not a natural thing. It's not going to happen overnight. And it's different from one child to another. I can't give you perfect secrets in these matters. Now, children, y'all sitting pretty good here tonight in church. God bless you. God bless you. That's good. But some children hardly can. And sitting still in church doesn't just happen. It didn't at our house. But rather it meant we have to have times where we sit still at home. We have to repeatedly practice what we want to do. And again, it's not the same for all children. It's not the same for all families. So if you see somebody that has a need, I'm just going to say, careful. Don't be judgmental real fast. Because we're on a journey. We're on a journey. And we need to practice repeatedly what we're attempting to do. But really, in the end, what we're really attempting to do is to learn to be able to quiet our hearts before God. And we train for that. You know, sometimes we have company and there's multiple little children. And I'm sure you've noticed that, maybe I'll just give you a secret. When one family of our married children comes home, we have a pretty calm evening. But when you add the second family to it, things went to a higher level. Okay, that just happens. And once you've got about four families together doing that, it's like, okay, we've got to be intentional about this. We're going to have a good time together, and we're going to have to be intentional. And that thing just raises. So we have to train for that. We have to train for that. I remember having conversations before we went somewhere. And we know what the tendencies are going to be when our two or three or four families all get together. We talk about it. We ahead of time, that's right. We train for it. This is what we want to do. And at our house, there's times that there was an agreement that with specific ones, if you just can't handle it and you get too worked up, you're going to come sit with Papa. And we're just going to have about 10 or 15 minutes of quiet and sitting still to calm back down. And then it would actually happen sometimes. And you don't have to make a huge scene. But we're training for something. We're training for something. Sometimes, if things didn't go like they should, we also talk afterwards. Depends what age your children are. Talk afterwards. We'll talk about that more Sunday morning. Being able to calm the child. Training is practicing repeatedly what we need to do to reach the mark that we have set forward. So in learning to be quiet, sitting still in family devotions at home is something that I would give as a good place to practice repeatedly what we want to do. I just took care of a little grandson for a little bit, and he was at our house, and it was time to pray, and I had him sitting on my lap, and I just sort of reached for his hands because that's what I was used to doing with our children. He just put his hands right in my hands, and he was just sitting quietly while we prayed. And Grandpa went like, praise God, somebody is teaching him when we pray, here's what we do. Right. Or he wouldn't have done that. It was an expectation. And yeah, praise God, we can do these things. And when we do it repeatedly, they go, oh, this is what we do now. And it becomes an expectation. So take courage. Don't give up. And I know if you're busy young couples, this is going to be a challenge, but I'm going to put this one out to Daddy. Take the time to look at books with them, because looking at books places them on our lap. And I don't know if you've noticed that children's attention span tends to be on the short side. But we're wanting to learn to be still, right? So how fast are we going to fly through the book? We're going to slow it down because we're practicing repeatedly where we want to end up. And I know it may feel like we don't have time, but again, I'm putting it in the slot of daddy time. And this can be something that you do with several at the same time. I don't know what your situation is. I'm taking too long. Okay, pursuing the relationship. Number four, training them to yield their will. Training them to yield their will. Let me see if I can get to the point and keep this short. Learning obedience. Learning obedience. Something that is very, very important in learning obedience is that we clearly explain what our expectations are. Clearly explain what our expectations are. And with training children, it helps them a lot if they know what to expect and those expectations stay the same and are there repeatedly, and I want you to do this. But then they have their things they like to do, and we're looking for them to learn obedience. And I'm saying we need to do this on purpose with intention. On purpose with intention. So, in learning obedience, I at times simply made a game out of it. Especially when they're really little and you can come up with something that, you know, is fun and we're doing this together and you make it as something that they enjoy doing and you praise them for it. You praise them for it. You make it easy at first. And I'm going to place this with Dad again. Intentionally spend time training and guiding specific children. Billy, come to Papa. And you look for a time when that's a good, easy thing to do. Sally, come to Papa. Oh, good. I like that. And we do something they like. And I'm going to suggest being intentional here. And as they master that, you begin to move it. And it gets a little bit harder. Till the day comes when Billy is playing with his favorite tractor. And he's having a good time. Billy, Billy, come to Papa. Ooh, now I'm crossing him. This is hard. Well, when God calls us, it's not always easy, is it? And we are training our children to yield to what God says. So we call them. And there's times we need what I plan to talk about tomorrow evening. But make it clear what the expectations are. We're training for them to give up their will. We're not just getting Rodney out and whooping their wills out of them. We're training them to give up their will. This is a good thing. This has benefit. This will bless your life. And we do so while working on the relationship all at the same time. We love each other. We care about each other. Daddy and Mommy are looking out for your good. And I'm going to suggest that this needs to start as soon as they start crawling and walking. The weeds are much easier to pull when they're little. And I've heard this from parents. Billy just has a really hard time with this come to Papa thing. Oh, that's just... Okay, that's going to happen. The next one may be much easier. If we'd have kept a tally of the corrections and discipline our children got, it wouldn't be equal. And you could say it's not fair. And maybe I'm just going to say something right now. The parents of the first child, God help us, right? And if you're a first child here tonight, God bless you. Your parents were learning. Okay? And we're usually erring one way or the other, being too strong or too weak, and sometimes we even swing from one side to the other, trying to find our way on this parenting thing. Here's another suggestion. As our family grew, this is one that would have come out of the prayer closet for me, and I'm going to encourage you to go ask God for things for you, but I'm just going to give you an idea. So every so often in family devotions, we would turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and read verse 1 through 3, and we would have a periodic family devotions on children, obey your parents. And then we made a game out of it. Start with the oldest. I want you to go do so and so. Go to the next one. I want you to do that. And the next one, go do something else. And some would be sitting in the middle of the floor. And the other one standing over here. And somebody comes and sits beside somebody else. And we're doing all this maneuvering. And we're learning to obey. We're just learning to obey. We're just practicing something where it doesn't apply to anybody's will. But we're putting the idea in everyone's head, this is what we do. And when you have a 10-year-old that has it down very well, and they're an example for the 2-year-old, that's actually a blessing. We're all doing this together. We're all on the same level. And here's what you do. Here's how this works. Do creative things like that. But the idea is we're repeatedly doing what we want to end up doing. Another one that I did for a while with a specific child is every evening after I came home from work, I would spend 15 or 20 minutes walking around the house with this child. And we walk past the toys. No, we're not going to play right now. Right now, we're walking with Papa. Because we're needing to learn to give up our will and to listen. Training. Training. Little by little. I don't know how many weeks we did that. But it was a sense of something needs to happen here in the heart of this child. And we need to gain some ground. And yeah, time together, that's good. But it was also a little bit of authority. No, we're not going to do that. You're going to come with me. And this child got to, okay, here's what we're going to do. But all of a sudden there's a pulling in the direction, no, we're going this way. Oh, and we walk around the house. Ask God to give you direction on these kind of things. Number 5, crying quietly. Cry quietly. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. So to be real about it, a child will cry harder and stronger when pain is more and fear is greater. That's a reality. And we need to be sensitive to that. We need to be sensitive to that. Don't laugh at them when they're distressed. Sometimes you see a child somewhere and they're scared of a dog or scared of a bee or scared of something, and it's overwhelming them. We're there to comfort them, to help them, not laugh at them. Maybe reassure them. Help them with whatever problem there is. We're there to be their security and their safety. If we're their security, we can help to calm them down. We can help them to feel safe and help with whatever problem there is. But some children just cry at the top of their lungs, no matter how severe the pain is, no matter how severe the situation is. And the honest truth is that most children need some help in this area. They're not thinking. They're just expressing themselves. We've probably all done that. From what I hear about my childhood, I cried pretty loud sometimes. We teach them to quiet their voices. You don't have to wail at the top of your lungs. And can I say we need to teach them to quiet their voices other times? The whole neighborhood doesn't need to know what's going on at our house. A house can just be loud, or we can have a peaceful house. What are we training them to be? We're not here to forbid them to cry. But make sure you understand where they are, making sure you know what happened, and don't miss severity of hurt and problems. That's not good. But then help them with, now quiet your voice down. It's okay to cry here, but quiet your voice down. Not so loud. And when there's a problem, maybe you need to stop crying so you can talk to me and tell me what's really happening. When there's just a problem, they're not hurt or anything and they're crying. They're upset. Well, you need to calm down, stop crying, now talk to me so I can understand what's happening. As young as a year old, we assure them, it's okay. It's okay. Let's quiet down a little bit. We're training them. We're narrowing them. We need to be temperate. We need to rule our own spirit and be calm. If we're upset with them and telling them to be quiet, that's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. And they know the difference. Let's go on to number 6. Expect respect and obedience. And I'm going to read Proverbs 6:20 and 21 again here. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. Brother Glenn was talking about this the other evening too. And maybe we'll just turn this gem one more round and see if we can get something else to think about. But expect respect and obedience. Expect it. You know, our children think about it sometimes, whether they want to obey or not. You've seen those little minds doing that. And we've seen it come out both ways, where like, oh, okay, I'm gonna. And the next one goes, nope. Well, we just know that we got a situation on our hands when that happens. We are training, though, for respect and obedience. We're training for it. I'm not talking about the rod of correction, but rather an influence and expectation. I see you as a number 10. You're my good little boy. You're my good little girl. You want to do what is right before God. You want to obey the Bible. You want to please your father and your mother. Expect respect and obedience. And yes is the giving of your will. And I'm just going to tell you what we did at our house. You can do it differently, but I'm going to encourage you to do something like it. So when we were in a conversation and we're up against whether somebody's going to do something or not, or maybe they're sort of stepping out of line and we're having one of those conversations. Remember, we're training for respect and obedience. One of the things that I did, sitting with a child on my lap until they're too big for comfort for that, but you're just as smart with little children. Can you give me your hand? And when they gave me their hand, at our house it meant I give up my will and I'm going to obey. Oh, the deliberations that happen over just putting your hand in Papa's hand. But remember, we're training. We're creating something that at our house, this is what this means. Nowhere does the Bible say, put your hand in Papa's hand. That probably came out of the prayer closet again. God, what do I do? That's where I say, for you to do the exact same, that's not what I'm saying. But do something like it that fits for you, where you have an expectation that they're going to obey. They're going to obey. They're going to listen. Yes means giving up my will. No is an independence. I'm going to go my own way. But disrespect and disobedience cannot be allowed. It's just a no. Disrespect and disobedience cannot be allowed. We cannot allow screaming and growling and throwing fits. We expect respect and obedience. And like I said, look for creative ways to train. And we need to ask God for wisdom. And I have just a couple simple things here, and I'm sure you can add to them, but as simple as, yes, Mama. Yes, Papa. Excuse me. Please. Oh, that's a tough little word. Please. Thank you. You're welcome. And you could keep adding to them things of respect and obedience. Being respectful to others. Being respectful to the parents, to other adults, or friends, for that matter. And we need to be aware of the example we're setting and remember that more is caught than taught many times. Number 7. Listening and following instructions of their authorities. Listening and following instructions of their authorities. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, hear you children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. So when you talk to a little baby, they naturally just look right up at you, right in the face. Right? You talk to them, you love them, you care about them, you view them, they look right up in your face. But have you ever noticed that when a child is guilty or independent, they don't want to look mom and dad in the eyes? And when that happens, I say, it's a closed heart and I'm not listening to instructions. So that's not allowed. A child will sit on your lap and be looking over here. Okay, we're not going to move until you look at me. I'm not even willing to go to the rod of correction till you look at me. That's a requirement, that you're going to look at me. We're going to talk about this in a good way, in a right way. The problem needs to address. We need to ask them to look at us and listen as they're being spoken to. We think about life. We don't like something that's happening, so we go like this at each other. No. No. That doesn't work in life. You need to look at me. Require that they look at us. Listen when they're spoken to. Receive instruction. Receive direction. Receiving correction. They need to be teachable. And tomorrow evening, I'd like to go a step further on discipline. But I am not one of those that is willing to go to discipline and come back and say, now look at me. No, we're going to do that before. We're going to do that before. We're not going to go into discipline disagreeing as father and child. They need to be teachable. Ask them to confirm that they understand. Do you understand? Do you agree? Depending on the situation, can you tell me what I'm looking for you to do? Will you obey? Yes. Ah, we're on good ground. We're on good ground. And remember, we're building a relationship and giving instruction as we're training our children. Number 8, to be merciful and forgiving. We need to train our children this way. Matthew 6, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is in the Lord's Prayer. There's how many more we could talk about, but teaching our children to forgive and to be merciful. Ephesians 4, 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And this may be repeatedly done. Expect this repeatedly done to train them to forgive others. We train them to say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? We train them for that. These little meetings with a couple children. And there's this thing that's going on. Okay? Let's, in a scriptural way, clear this up. Maybe when we're done, we give each other a hug. I've seen families that do a kiss. We never did that at our house. And I observe it. I'm like, okay, good. We're going to make amends together. Be merciful and forgiving. And number 9, this is last, but I'm going to say it's not least. And that's to rise in the morning. Train them to rise in the morning. And yes, I'm going to agree with moderation. But when we learn to rise in the morning, there's a lot of value with that. Mark 1, verse 34 and 35, and this is talking about Jesus. He healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And it says, in the morning, rising a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. This is something that we read about our Lord in multiple occasions, that he would rise in the morning in the quiet of the day. Some children will very naturally get up fairly early. Others need prodded. But something that is very connected to getting up in the morning is going to bed in the evening. Unfortunately. Those two are closely related. And it means I need discipline in when to go to bed. And I'll just admit to you, at our house, that's changed with the stage of our family, where we're not as sensitive about how early bedtime is. But I remember the days when we'd put the children to bed and my wife and I would have an hour by ourselves in the evening. School children, you know, they need rest. They need to be able to function. Structure is healthy and good for them in these things. And it helps them to be able to know how to function. And even their behavior and training, what they're retaining. But remember, training is repeatedly practicing what we're attempting to learn. I was going to read a couple of verses out of Proverbs 4 yet. I'm going to skip that, verses 20 to 27. I'd like to read a poem here. Dear Daddy, when I'm a great big man like you, I want to do just like you do. I's going to go just where you go. I want to know all that you know. I's just a growing awful big and walking in the tracks you dig. I think it won't be very long. I's growing fast and getting strong. And I'll soon go to town with you and be your partner all day through. I'm just a little great big man getting like you as fast as I can. That's sobering, isn't it? What's my example? Then there's, dear son, I'm glad you want like me to be. Yet I must change some things I see. If you'll do just what I do and follow me the whole length through, then I will pray for strength and power to walk the Christ-like every hour and leave tracks all along the way, which leads to joy and endless day. Lord, help us to be the example to our children that we need to be. As we train them, repeatedly doing what we want them to do, that'll hit that mark and reach the goal of godly fathers and mothers and establishing godly homes. God bless you.